So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. And we've been working through the Gospel of Mark as a church, looking at who Jesus is. And one of the most exciting things that is happening is that today we get to the passage where we really find out who Jesus is. We've been talking about this for months, but if you haven't been with us, this is an exciting day to be able to be together. As you're turning there, I want to ask you, have you ever had something that you just couldn't wait to tell somebody? Some good news that you just really wanted to tell somebody? I feel that way this morning because I get to share the good news of who Jesus is with all of you this morning. And for me, I said it's almost like having bought a Christmas present for somebody, but I bought it really early, and now I have to wait, and I had to keep waiting to give it to the person. And so I'm excited that we actually get to open it together this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 8, or if you just want to listen along, I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 33. And if you're looking in your Bibles and you see that might look like an odd place to end, I promise it'll make sense when we do and as we talk about it. But we're going to be reading together Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." There is a lot that happens in just these few verses. A lot of good things and also some surprising things. One of the things that we see actually in the very beginning of our passage is the most important question that you can ever be asked. It's the most important question that has been asked in all of the Bible, and it's still the most important question for people today to answer. The question in verse 27 is, who do people say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Jesus asks this question of his disciples, and I think he knows some of the answers that he's going to get. We've seen this already in Mark's gospel. Mark has mentioned this throughout the first 8 chapters of his gospel. He has told people who people are saying that Jesus is. There's a lot that could be said about Jesus. It starts all the way back in chapter 1 of Mark, where Mark shows that Jesus is the one who had been prophesied about in the Old Testament, the one that had been promised by God. Then he goes on and he teaches with the authority of God. And in chapter 2, he shows that he has the power to forgive sins, something that only God himself can do. Jesus is showing people the answer to this question. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the one who has the authority of God. But Mark moves on and he shows Jesus teaching about how we have to trust in Jesus and our faith has to be in him in order to be saved from our sins. He demonstrates this. He has power over this world. He calms the storm and the wind and the waves. Jesus is constantly showing who he is. And in Mark chapter 8, earlier in this chapter, he has just fed 4,000 people with a handful of loaves of bread. And he has done this because he had compassion on his people. Jesus is giving us signs of who he is all along the way. And so this question comes up, who do people say that I am? After all these things, after everything he's done, after everything he's said, who is he? And what are the answers? Maybe John the Baptist. who had been killed several months before. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's Elijah come back to life. The people don't know who Jesus is. They know he's doing something. They know he's giving them signs that he's somebody important, but they can't quite figure out who he really is. They've kind of missed the point of who Jesus is. They know something, but not the whole truth. If we asked a question like this today to people around us, who do people say that Jesus is today? If you asked people randomly in our world, you'd get all kinds of different answers. Who do you think that Jesus was? I put these into categories. They might not even need to be in these categories, but I put them in this way to help me think through it. If you asked a Muslim person, they might tell you that Jesus was a prophet, but he did not die on the cross and rise again for the forgiveness of your sins. If you ask a Jewish person, they might tell you that Jesus was a radical teacher, but certainly nothing more than that. If you asked somebody who claims to be maybe an agnostic, somebody who says there might be something but I'm not sure, they might tell you that Jesus was a good moral teacher. He gave us a good example of a life to follow, but that's really all that Jesus was. If you ask an atheist, somebody who refuses to believe in God, and you ask them, what do you say about Jesus? They say, that's just a person that lived a long time ago. Maybe they would say that his followers made a bigger deal about him than they should have made. But they certainly wouldn't believe anything spiritual or supernatural about him. Who do people say that Jesus is? All of these answers that we could get today are very similar to the answers that they got at the time. When Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? They gave a whole bunch of partial answers. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, but he's much more than that. And the same is true in our day. The things that people might say about Jesus, or things that they've heard about Jesus, part of that might be true, but it's not enough. It's not who Jesus really is. So the question that Jesus asks his disciples, it remains the most important question that we can ask. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he really? It's still important because the answer is still this most necessary answer. We can say good things about him, but there's really only one right answer, the necessary answer. You are the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. If you were the disciples following Jesus around and you've been living with Jesus and traveling with him, this would be really exciting for you. That you can now answer this question correctly. It took time for the disciples to understand who Jesus was, but now, as Peter is the one who gives voice to it, he gives the right answer. Just a few verses before, in Mark chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus was just forced to ask his disciples, do you have eyes, but do not see? And do you have ears, but do you not hear? Do you not yet understand? Jesus had been showing them who he was, and they didn't understand, but now they get it. Their eyes have been opened. Their ears are open. They can see and hear who Jesus is. Now they understand. Jesus is the Christ. Very few people up to this point in the Gospel of Mark have understood it, even though this is really the question that Mark asks all throughout his Gospel. Every story that Mark writes about Jesus is written in a way to make us ask the question, either that the original audience asked or that we as readers would naturally ask. And finally, we have it clearly stated by Peter himself, this is who Jesus is. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? It means that Jesus is not a political leader. He's more than just a good teacher. He is not a magician who's doing tricks to gain a following. Jesus is the real thing. To be the Christ means that he is the one who was promised from God. The one promised all the way back in the Old Testament. That maybe if we're just coming out of this Christmas season, maybe you've heard these things and they're familiar to you. He is the one who would be Emmanuel, God with us. Or as Isaiah wrote, the child who would be born who was also the mighty God. When Peter says, you are the Christ, he is saying something profoundly true and life-changing. All of those other things that people might say about Jesus, they are just not enough. Yes, Jesus was a good person. He was a good example. He was a good teacher. Those things are all true. Yes, he really was a person in history who grew in fame and followers after he died. But that's not all that Jesus was. That's not all that he is. Jesus is the Lord, God himself. The writer C.S. Lewis once boiled down this question of who Jesus is to this choice. Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or the Lord. This must be the case, and Mark has shown this throughout his gospel, because Jesus has been claiming and acting and teaching that he is the promised Messiah who is equal to God himself. So if Jesus is not God, then either he's lying about being God, or he's just a person who really believes that he is God. We would say that person has delusions of grandeur. So either he's lying about being God, or he really believes it when it's not true, which would make him what we might call a lunatic. The only other option is that Jesus is telling the truth, and that Jesus is the Lord. That he has been showing this and teaching his disciples in the crowds over and over again that he is the Lord. Peter is the first one that vocalizes this, that tells this truth that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God, just as he has been claiming all along. And this is why none of those other answers to who Jesus is acceptable. Because if Jesus is the Lord of all creation, then saying that he was just a good teacher is just not enough. And Jesus could not really be a good moral teacher if he is not God, because then he would be lying about being God and lying about why we should listen to him. That would make him not a good moral teacher. All the things that people say about Jesus, even if they have some truth in them, they're not the whole truth. Unless they also say that he is the Christ and the Lord. Peter shows us the only right answer, the necessary answer for every person. And so we could still ask this important question, who do you say that Jesus is? If you would be honest and if you would want to be saved from your sins by him, you must also recognize that Jesus is the Christ. But I kept on reading. I didn't stop at the end of verse 30. I also read verses 31 through 33. This is a huge turning point for Peter and for the rest of the disciples. They finally understand who Jesus is, and they have accepted the signs that Jesus has shown them. They have confessed that Jesus is the Christ. So what do they think is going to happen next? What would you think is going to happen next in the story? If Mark has been leading us up to this point to ask, who is Jesus? And now we understand who he is, what's going to happen next? The next thing out of Jesus' mouth is, okay, I'm glad you understand who I am. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. I will suffer and be killed. This is probably the most unexpected next step that the disciples could have come up with. In fact, I don't think the disciples could have come up with this as the next step. Mark has been leading up to this. More than Mark, the whole Bible, the Old Testament, has been leading up to this. And now, after 500 years of silence since the prophets, the Christ has come. He's been recognized by his followers. God's anointed deliverer, the king to sit on the throne of David forever, is here to establish an unshakable kingdom. And he's going to die. That doesn't make sense. That just doesn't fit. It's such a great moment to hear Peter declare that Jesus is the Christ and the promised deliverer and king, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus is the Christ, but the way that he will become the Savior of his people is not to continue to gain popularity or to continue to teach. Jesus, the Christ, must suffer and die in order to deliver his people. The book of Hebrews, later on in the New Testament, goes on to talk about this clearly and show us that Jesus, by giving his own life as a sacrifice, is able to bring salvation to all people. It says this, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But the disciples were just starting to understand who Jesus was, and they were not quite ready for this news. They didn't understand all of what Jesus had to say. Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. This message is so unexpected that Peter took it upon himself to tell Jesus that he needed to be quiet and stop talking about this. This is just not how you should be talking, Jesus. Peter was saying this because this is what he had been taught his whole life. It would have been commonly understood that when the Messiah came, he would free Israel from their political oppressors. He would establish his earthly kingdom forever. The Christ would save his people either by force or by political means. This is what Peter had been taught, and so what Jesus has just said is really hard to square with what he expected. Our leader can't die because then he can't deliver us. But Peter still needed to see. He didn't yet fully understand the kingdom of God, or at least how and when it would come. There's still a long way to go in Jesus' ministry, and there's still much for the disciples to learn. Having the right answer about who Jesus is was a big start for them. But when confronted with the unexpected things that Jesus began to teach them, it was almost too much for Peter. So he rebukes Jesus. And Jesus, being rebuked by Peter, looks back at the rest of the disciples and in turn rebukes Peter. And the rebuke that Jesus gives Peter is very strong. I would never want these words said to me. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. These are harsh words for Peter. The point is not that Peter was actually possessed by Satan, or that he was consciously doing things that Satan wanted him to do, but it was his way of thinking. His way of thinking was the way of Satan, not the way of God. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." The spirit that is now at work, the prince of the power of the air. This is a reference to the devil, to Satan. And we've all lived and done things that are really end up carrying out his desires, because in our sinfulness, we think they're the things that we want. This is what Peter was doing. He was not setting his mind on the things of God. when he tried to correct Jesus, what Peter was doing was carrying out the desires of his own mind. He wasn't thinking about what God's plan was. He was thinking about what Peter's plan was. He wanted to think about Jesus rescuing him from Roman rule and setting up a new, powerful state of Israel. He was ready for Jesus to fulfill every prophecy and to rule for forever. And Jesus suffering and dying was not what Peter wanted. And it wasn't what Peter wanted because his mind was on what he wanted, not the things of God or the ways of God. Because Jesus suffering and dying in the place of sinners is the plan that God wanted Jesus to follow. It's a necessary plan. Because only by the shedding of perfect blood can forgiveness of sin come to those who have done what is wrong. This is why Jesus' rebuke of Peter was so serious. Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, but now he was suggesting that Jesus should not follow God's plan to save his people. He should follow Peter's plan instead. This way of thinking is as bad as Satan's way of thinking. Anything that would keep Jesus from going to the cross would keep him from following God's plan and would keep him from being the Savior that we needed. This is why Peter was rebuked by Jesus. But there's also an application for us. Don't think that just because Jesus had this conversation with Peter 2,000 years ago that it doesn't mean anything for us. There's a lot that we can learn just by looking at this interaction. And one thing that I really want us to take away this morning is that Jesus still calls us to set our minds on the things of God. What does that mean? What does it look like in everyday life to set our minds on the things of God? There are so many different ways that we could talk about this, so many examples that we could give. One example that I thought of this week is that we are surrounded by people who do not believe in God, who do not believe in the supernatural. And so when we encounter difficulties in our life, maybe it's sickness or suffering, kind of the answer that we would get from the rest of the world is we just kind of have to do our best to make it through. We just kind of have to hope that everything will work out, but we don't really know. But setting our minds on the things of God means going to God's word. What has God told us to do when we are in trouble, when we are in sickness, when we are suffering? We go to Him. We take our burdens to Him and we can cry out to Him. We can ask Him for healing. We can ask Him for strength. We can rely on Him as we go through difficulties in day-to-day life. We don't just throw in the towel. Because God wants us to come to Him and He answers the prayers of His children. That's one example of what it could look like. There's another example. Maybe it's taking notice of the people that are around us that we can have compassion on. Seeing people that are in need and actually physically providing for them. Maybe it's encouraging somebody who is run down. Or sharing the hope of Jesus with people who are hopeless in this life. See, when we do these things, when we do what God wants us to do, instead of staying quiet because we don't really want to speak up, or not helping somebody because it's inconvenient to me, when we do what God wants us to do, it's those times when we are setting our minds on the things of God. Or maybe it's something like standing before the church and committing to raise your child to know God, even though that's an unpopular thing to do in our world. We're about to see a family do that in a few minutes. There are many, many other ways that we can set our minds on the things of God. But the point is this. We need to stop thinking only about ourselves and what we want. That was what Peter had done. Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, and so he thought that he knew how Jesus should work. We need to not think just about ourselves, but think about God. What has God told us he wants? What has Jesus shown us is the best thing for us to do? That is when we set our minds on the things of God. And so as we wrap up the message this morning, I want to say that this is what Jesus is working to get across to his disciples and to Peter in particular. See, it's necessary that Peter knows who Jesus really is. And he's praised for understanding who Jesus is. It's also important that Jesus' followers think about who he is, what he is doing, and what they are supposed to do, all from God's perspective. We need to realize that Jesus is the one who was sent from God to save people from their sins. This includes all of us because every one of us has sinned and done what is wrong. So we all need to see that Jesus is the only way that we can pay for our sins. We can't do it. He has done it for us on the cross. And then we also need to continue to live and act and think not just about what we think is best, but about what God has shown us is best. For Peter and the disciples, this meant trusting Jesus to bring salvation the way that the Father had sent him to do it. We also need to trust Jesus for salvation. We must admit that we can only come to God because of what Jesus has done by suffering and dying in our place. And then we can continue to set our minds on the things of God by living each day asking the question, what has God shown me he wants me to do? When we think from God's perspective, what does God want me to do? That is when we set our minds on the things of God. So we need to first admit that Jesus is the Christ, the only way to be saved, and then continually, day by day, set our minds on the things of God.